Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Reminder that we need the Lord every hour of our lives. Every moment, every day, we need the Lord to be our helper, to be the one who cares for us, to be the one that carries us, to be the one that helps us to faithfully endure until the end. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to continue our sermon series of living on mission, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Give you a moment to get there before we begin reading, but here in Colossians, you think about the book of Colossians and how it's structured, and when you get to chapter 4, and Paul is giving some kind of final instructions, some further instructions that he's given here. And the beginning in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we're so thankful for the passage you've given us here in Colossians and the instructions and the encouragement that's been given to us, Lord, and how to live our lives and how to live a life on mission, Lord. God, this morning, I just pray that you help me to preach your word with simplicity, with clarity and passion. And God, that I preach nothing but your word and your word alone. Help us to have open eyes, open ears, and open minds and open hearts to be able to see, hear, believe, and understand what your word is teaching us today. God, we just pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Lifestyle. Rhythms. In our lives, we often see that our lifestyle is formed by rhythms that we participate or do in our lives. I think of so many different types of people that we see out there, and I don't want to just create a bunch of caricatures, if that makes sense, but you think about someone that really enjoys to be fit or really enjoys to work out, and they like to have a fit about themselves, if that makes sense. And you look at that person and you look at their life, and there are rhythms where they go to the gym and they work out. There are rhythms in how they plan their meals out throughout the week. There's rhythms in how they go on a daily walk or a daily run. There's rhythms in how they have an active life, if that makes sense. You think of someone who's trying to work their way up the career ladder at their job, and there's rhythms to how they live their life, is there not? Their calendar is focused on how they can continue to pursue a better career or how they can get up the ladder. There's so many different lifestyles that you may see, and some of you may be even thinking about other lifestyles that you see in different people. But the reality is this, is we see that lifestyles are formed by rhythms. As Christians, we are to have a Christian lifestyle. And in the Christian lifestyle, there are many rhythms that we should be having in our life, or that we should be pursuing in our life, such as reading the Bible on a daily on a daily schedule, or studying our Bible, or praying to God, growing in holiness and righteousness would be a rhythm to the Christian life. Worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ on Sunday as we gather together would be a rhythm of the Christian. Serving others and serving in the church would be a rhythm amongst several other things. But one rhythm that I believe often gets neglected is the rhythm of life on mission. Of having a life that is on mission for the Lord. In our lives, we should have a healthy kind of mission-minded rhythm in how we go about our lives to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. To impact people by sharing the good news of Jesus. And so today, my hope in this sermon is that it will encourage you to build into your life rhythms of living on mission for the sake of the gospel, so that others may believe in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to build a rhythm of inviting, investing, and introducing people to Jesus where you work, where you live, and where you play. Because ultimately, that is where mission happens. And so today, as we kind of make our way through these two rhythms, the first rhythm that we see is life on mission happens where you work, where you live, and where you play. Life on mission happens where you work, where you live, and where you play. And before I dive into this too much, you begin to think about the three areas of your life, or maybe there's four areas of your life. We tend to have these different places where we are in our lives. If you are not retired and you still work and you still do things like that and you still have a job, where are you? You're around people where you work. This is a place in your life. And then you have your home where you live, and you have your family around you, your kids, your grandkids, or whatever else you have going on. And then you have your hobbies, or where your play area is, where you like to go and participate in hobbies, where you go and do this or do that, where you spend time with whatever it may be in your life. And I hope to demonstrate to you through God's Word here this morning that God has us exactly where we are to live on mission for Him. And so I want to begin by just thinking about Paul here in Colossians chapter 4. We read in verse 3 that he is in prison. I don't know if you caught that or not. On account of which I am in prison. Paul is in prison and he's asking people to pray for doors to be open exactly where he is in his life. In prison just so happens to be where Paul is. And you know what he's doing while he is there? He's living on mission. I think for many of us, if we were in prison for something, it may be not on our mind to live on mission for Jesus, would it? I think we would be trying to figure out how to get out. Or we'd be trying to sulking in our disobedience that got us there. If we're there for believing in Jesus, we'd be tearful and crying because, Lord, I believe in you. I trusted in you as Savior and Lord, but now I'm in prison for you. Why do you have me here? I don't think we would be like Paul, and his has this mindset of, God, you have me where I am right now. Help me to have a door open to share the gospel of Jesus so I can declare the mystery of Christ. We see this throughout Paul's life. In one particular place we see is in Acts chapter 16. It's another time when Paul is in prison, but this time he is there with Silas. And as they are there in prison, they are praying and they're singing hymns. You probably remember the story. The earthquake happens, the building opens up, but all the prisoners stay. The jailer, believing that they've all escaped and knowing that if they've all escaped, he is in deep, deep trouble. He goes to kill himself, and Paul and Silas say, stop, we are all here. We're all here. And that prisoner, or the jailer, I imagine hearing Paul and Silas praying and singing and probably even had a conversation with Paul and Silas about salvation and what it means to believe in Jesus, the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And they respond, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Paul had a mission mindset right where he was. We see this with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, God had directed Philip exactly where he was supposed to be. And an Ethiopian eunuch was riding, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And this Ethiopian eunuch goes, "No, I don't have a clue. Can you help me to understand it?" And Philip helps the man understand what he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And this Ethiopian eunuch believes and is baptized. Philip was living on mission right where he was. Even more so, we see this with Jesus. And wherever he was, you know what Jesus was doing? He was on mission for his kingdom. He was on mission for his gospel that he was proclaiming. I think about the Samaritan woman at the well, for example. Jesus is making his way, and I believe he's making his way to a particular town. And as he's making his way, something said, "I have got to go this way." And Jesus said, "I'm going this way. I'm not going the short route. I'm going to go a little bit of a longer route." And he goes this direction. And he's sitting at this well, and the disciples have gone to town to buy some food and get some things to eat. And Jesus had stayed back. And here comes along this Samaritan woman. And I want you to understand, during this day and time, Jews and Samaritans, you know what they didn't do? They did not get along with each other. They despised each other. They did not agree with each other. They did not like each other. And here you have this Samaritan woman. And here's the other thing. During this time, men did not have active conversations with women that were not in their family. And so for Jesus to have a conversation with this woman was completely breaking all the boundaries of society. But Jesus strikes up a conversation and says, "Hey, give me a drink." And Jesus goes on to explain to her that whoever drinks of the water that Jesus gives will never thirst again. The Samaritan woman goes on and says, "Give me this water." And Jesus goes on and he talks with her a little bit more. And he tells her to go back to the town. And this Samaritan woman, if you don't know, she runs back to the town. And she invites all the people to come and see Jesus. Another example of where we see Jesus living on mission where he was would be Zacchaeus. Remember Jesus walking through town and all the people have gathered around to see Jesus. And little short Zacchaeus can't see over the people. So what does he do? He climbs up the tree. He says, "I've got to see Jesus." And so Zacchaeus climbs up the tree. "I want to catch a glimpse of Jesus." And Jesus, as he's walking, stops. He looks at Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm staying at your house tonight." What if somebody did that to you? How many of us would go into a panic, right? And so what we kind of see is Zacchaeus kind of goes into a little bit of a panic. Like, "Whoa, whoa, what do you mean here?" But Jesus goes and kind of invites himself to stay at Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus was this massive sinner, a man Jesus wasn't supposed to be with. And we don't expect him to be with Zacchaeus, this sinner. But yet Jesus goes. And Zacchaeus would eventually believe in the gospel of Jesus and be saved. Church, all of these examples are just examples of Paul and Jesus and Philip living on mission right where they are. Right where God has them. Right where God has put them. And church, I want you to know that God has you right where you are to live on mission for Him. I think sometimes we think we have to go over there or across the ocean to do mission. And that's not the case. God has you on mission for Him right where you are. B, as I said, God has you on mission where you work, where you live, and where you play. If you have a job, wherever that may be, God has you there for a purpose. God has you there to meet people. He has you there to connect with others. He has you there to make new friends with your coworkers. He has you there to have conversations with them. He has you there for you to have an opportunity to invite them to church, to invest in them, or introduce them to Jesus. God has given you this job. And sometimes I think we just see the job that we've had or a job that we have as this opportunity just to make money and provide a way to live. But the reality is that our jobs are not just to make money. Our jobs are a way that we're able to interact with others, to have conversations about Jesus. Another, to where you live. You think about where you live and where your home is, right? Many of you have kids, or you have grandkids, or you have great-grandkids, and that is your house. That is where you live. Some of you have family members in your immediate family. That is people that you live around that don't know Jesus Christ. And God has you exactly where you are in your life to impact your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, or whoever you are around. I'll also kind of consider the places where you go as you live your life. And when I say this, I mean like the grocery store, right? We have to have food. We often, every single one of us, I say, go to the grocery store, right? Part of living is going to the grocery store. Part of living is going to the gas station and getting gas. Or part of living is going out to eat and all those places where you may go. And part of living on mission where you live is having conversations with those people you interact with on a daily basis at the grocery store, the cashiers, the other employees, the people that stock the shelves. The people I always see are the ones doing the online shopping for people, right? Walking through, and they feel like you can't ask them because they're shopping for somebody else. But regardless, like all those people you have conversations with, they are your mission field. The place where you get your hair cut, the place where you go to your hairdresser, any of those things like that is just part of where you live your life. And lastly, you think about where you play. Where you play. So many of us, I know, have hobbies. Some of us may not have hobbies, right? And we don't do a whole lot. We don't get out a whole lot or anything along those lines. But when you participate in hobbies, guess who you're around? You are around people. You're around others. And whether your hobby helps you be around people here or there or wherever it may be, your hobby is God giving you a gift of being around people, to be able to live on mission where you are. And I just want to encourage you that if you maybe find yourself and you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm retired, I don't have a place of work, I don't have a way to be around people anymore. And this is hard, right? Because you're hearing this and you go, well, I don't work. I'm not around anybody anymore. I want you to know you still have where you live, right? And I still say you still have where you have your hobbies, per se, with the clubs that you are a part of, the groups that you are a part of, the people that you're around where you go and do activities. If you don't have anything like that, my greatest encouragement to you right now would be to find a way to find a hobby that you enjoy. And find a way to use that hobby to interact with people. One of the things that I have tried to do is in my own life is I try to play golf every now and then, right? And one of the reasons I try to play golf every now and then is because it gives me a hobby and it gives me a way to be around people. So we can have the opportunity to invite, invest, or introduce them to Jesus. Now, I also want to say, if we are to live on mission, where we work, where we live, where we play, this also means, as verse 5 goes on to say here, we should walk in wisdom toward outsiders, And we should make the best use of our time with them. But also, as verse 6 goes on to say, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When you talk to others, where you work, live, and play, how you act, where you work, live, and play, how you react and respond to things that happen or things that people say, where you work, live, and play, I want you to know it matters. It matters. When someone offends you at your workplace, when someone does something against you and they say, I want to do it this way, and you're over here, I want to do it that way. I mean, you start butting heads, right? And you have this conversation, sometimes your speech is not so gracious. It's not so seasoned with salt. If we are to live where we work, live, and play, and know that mission is going to happen there, we need to make sure that our speech is always gracious and that our speech is always seasoned with salt. That our speech is always life-giving. To think of it a different way, think about the fruits of the Spirit, right? That our speech, in many ways, reflects the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So we know that mission happens where you work, where you live, and where you play. But if you aren't intentional, then guess what? Nothing is going to happen. And so my encouragement is the next point here is that life on mission happens when you are intentional to invite, invest, and introduce. Life on mission happens when you are intentional to invite, invest, and introduce. In verse 3 here, going back to Colossians chapter 4, Paul says that the hope there is for an open door. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. His intentions were to declare Jesus, the message of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. He wasn't just hoping for a door to open for no reason. No, he was hoping for a door to be open so he could intentionally declare the gospel of Jesus, the message of the mission. We see this in so many other places in the life of Paul, in the life of Jesus, but particularly in Paul, we see this in Acts chapter 17 as well. Paul is traveling through the city of Athens, and his spirit within him is provoked, and he makes this observation that the city is full of idols. But not only is the city full of idols, he also perceives that they are very religious, right? I would also probably, hopefully, know that all of us would make that observation as well. If somebody is having a bunch of idols around, we would say they're probably very religious. Paul made an observation, and he used this observation to intentionally speak about Jesus, to intentionally declare the mystery of Christ. Life on mission means being intentional to observe things in people's lives to hopefully use them as a catalyst to proclaim Jesus. To give you an example of maybe how this could be done in your own personal life. Every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that I drive down the road here, there is one thing that I often see. A bunch of cardboard signs that are hung up on a sign or a fence or a pole or anything along those lines, and they say, yard sale this way, garage sale this way. Church, we may not be able to go door to door, knocking on doors like we used to. But when you see a yard sale sign or a garage sale sign, you know what? God has given you the perfect opportunity to walk on their property, look at their people, make observations of the things that they have in their yard, and strike up a conversation with the person that's putting on the garage sale or the yard sale. He's given you this perfect opportunity to invite people into your life or invite people to church, to invest in them or to introduce them to Jesus. We don't have to knock on their door. They're already inviting us on their property. This is an opportunity. And when we are intentional to live a life on mission, this may mean that we carry a few extra dollars in our pockets. So that way, when we see a yard sale or a garage sale, we decide to take a stop. And yeah, there may not be anything there we want, but we find the cheapest thing there is and we buy it anyway. Simply because we want to have a conversation with them about the gospel of Jesus, or invite them to church or invest in their lives. And in this, you can tell. I promise you will be able to tell whether this person is involved in church or they're not involved in church at all, right? You ever been to someone's house and you walk in, you immediately know this person doesn't know Jesus. Or this person, they're actively involved in their church life. Or you pull up to the garage sale or yard sale and you automatically know they have kids or they don't have kids. Or their kids, the toys are so old, their kids have probably moved out at this point, right? And you make all these observations and then you have a bunch of talking points with these people. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you to invite them to church, invest in them as you bond over a common peace or you introduce them to Jesus. Another time we see Paul live on mission with intentions is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 8, I believe I have it up there from Tucker, but Paul says right here in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, or another translation says, so because we love you, because of my deep love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you've become very dear to us. Church, I want you to just notice what Paul is saying here. He was affectionately desirous of the people. He loved the people of Thessalonica. And this is why he was intentional to share with them Jesus and his own life. I sometimes think that the reason we are not intentional in living a life on mission is because we don't affectionately desire people around us. We don't affectionately desire the people where we work, where we live, and where we play. We don't love them with a deep, deep love so much that we want them to know Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives. Yes, I believe that we all here would probably say, I love everybody, right? But there's a difference, and I believe that you know that there is a difference between just loving people and having a deep, deep love for them to know Jesus Christ. The church loving everybody, treating them with love and kindness is just different than having a deep, affectionate love for people to know Jesus. Paul loved them so much, he was intentional to introduce them to Jesus. But not only introduce them to Jesus, but also investing in people as he shared himself to them. I want you to catch that. He shared himself to them. You get this picture of kind of Paul sitting down and having meals with these people, having conversations with them, becoming friends with them, helping them on different projects that they may have in their life. And I'm afraid that we also have a hard time sharing our lives and investing in new people because we don't want to give up our time. For us to invest in a new person means I have to sacrifice some of my time in the day in order to invest in them. And we don't like giving up our time, do we? We don't. We don't like giving up our time. A life on mission has an affectionate desire in people so much so that you want to invest yourself in the lives of others. We see Jesus being intentional in his life as well. We already talked about the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and how Jesus was intentional to stop and speak to Zacchaeus. He could have just kept on walking, but he chose to stop and he was intentional to invite Zacchaeus down and invite himself to Zacchaeus' house. I just want you to see the intentional part of it there. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus tells Levi to follow him. Levi, come follow me. And then Jesus goes to recline with Levi at the table. They go to have a meal together at a table, and they recline together. And with them were many tax collectors and sinners. Did you catch on to this? Jesus is having a meal with sinners. And tax collectors were considered the worst of all people. And Jesus is sitting down with them, having a meal with them. Church, living a life on mission means we intentionally put ourselves in places where sinners are. I think sometimes we have made Christianity where this thing where we have secluded ourselves from all outside activities. We hear the phrase where Paul says, be in the world but not of the world, and we take that to be, well, I'm not supposed to be of the world at all. But let me tell you, you can be in the world but not of the world by being there with them. I promise you. You can go and sit with sinners wherever they are, and you can be in the world but not of the world, not of the things that they do. Jesus joined and sat with these people, and he did it intentionally. He goes on to say in verse 17, he goes on to say that those who are well, they have no need of a physician, only those that are sick. Jesus goes on and says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Living a life on mission means we intentionally put ourselves in places where sinners are. In Kansas City, Ashton and I did this by playing co-ed softball. I don't know if many of you know what co-ed softball entails, but there's a lot of lost people that play co-ed softball. A lot of people that don't know Jesus that plays co-ed softball. This one guy, the guy that I connected with where I worked, I want y'all to know that I connected with this guy where I worked at Lowe's at that point in time, and he invited me to be a part of a team, and so we went and played, as sketchy as it sounded, right? You just meet this guy at Lowe's, hey, you want to go play softball? Not so sure about this, but sure, let's do it. All right, we went and did it anyway. Invited him to church, and he never came. And that's okay. I want you to know that. It's sad that he never came, but I want you to know it's okay that he never come. But every time we invited him, you know the one thing he said? If I walk through those doors, that building's gonna burn down. All right? How many of y'all heard that phrase before? The reality is the building should burn down every single any one of us walk in the building. Right? But the point is we were faithful in joining this team, having conversations with several people in them, inviting them to church, introducing them to Jesus, investing in their lives. We turned a hobby into a place to be intentional to meet lost people. If you're sitting here, you're thinking, I think I've already kind of talked about this. I don't really have a place to play, or I don't really have a hobby. I just encourage you to simply ask the Lord to reveal something in your life that you enjoy doing, that you enjoy being a part of, and then just make it a hobby and find a way to use that hobby to meet people. The last one I'm going to bring up here is another time that Jesus lived with intentions. And we see this in Luke chapter 24. Jesus had died. Jesus was buried. Jesus had been raised from the grave. And these two men are walking on the road to Emmaus. Most of us have probably heard this story. We've talked about this story. And then Jesus just comes alongside these two men walking down the road to Emmaus. They have no perception that this is Jesus, right? They believe that Jesus has actually died. And this person, yeah, he may look like Jesus, but that's not Jesus. Jesus is dead, right? They have no perception that it is actually Jesus, but yet they're talking about Jesus. This is what's so interesting. They're talking about Jesus in their conversation, and Jesus just says, hey, what's this conversation you're having? And they begin to talk about Jesus and how he was crucified. And Jesus says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And in verse 27, Jesus says, or the Bible says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Church, I know that Jesus didn't necessarily have a Bible laying out in front of his hand or anything like that. But Jesus simply lived on mission by opening up the Bible and reading it with them. It's essentially what he did. Starting with Moses, all the prophets. He sat with them, he walked with them, and he interpreted the Bible for them so that they may see that Jesus is the Messiah. Church, living on mission sometimes just means finding somebody that is genuinely interested in reading the Bible with you. Interested in spiritual things, interested in the Bible, interested in Christianity, and you just saying, hey, would you be interested in reading the Bible together? And more often than not, I think they might say yes. They might just say yes. Go into a coffee shop, go into a restaurant, having them over to your house, and just reading the Bible with them. Just opening up the Bible to Matthew 1:1, John 1:1, Genesis 1:1, and just reading it. Asking them questions. What do you think about this? What do you think this says? What do you think this means? And helping them see the light of Jesus. I have a friend who lived in Poland for a couple years, and I have some other friends in Leeds, England that are IMB missionaries. You know what one of their main ways to live on mission is? Simply ask people if they want to read the Bible together. Hey, would you like to have a spiritual conversation? Yeah, I'd like to have a spiritual conversation. Or they're going to say no, right? They say no, you dust your shoes off and you keep going. But you know what they do? They want to have a spiritual conversation. Would you be interested in reading the Bible together? These are IMB missionaries. Willing to just open up God's Word and say, hey, you want to read it together? And when they sign yes, they find a place to meet, and they talk about it, they discuss it, they share the gospel of Jesus along the way. I've heard several people ask the question before, how do we share the gospel with Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, with people that don't really know anything about Jesus or the Bible, right? We live in a time now where being a Christian is no longer saw or seen as a good thing, right? We live in a time where like 60 years ago, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, where most people kind of had a clue about who Jesus was or the Bible and things like that. But now we live in a time where people just don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about Jesus, right? The answer to this question is just simply, hey, you want to read the Bible together? And in your reading the Bible together with them, you know what they're building? A little bit of biblical literacy. And that helps you to be able to have conversations with people about Jesus. Church, I share with you all of these Bible passages, all of these stories, because I want you to see how Jesus and Paul and so many others in the New Testament just simply invited people, invested in people, and introduced people to Jesus. And guys, I want you to know that I didn't come up with this idea on my own. I stole the idea of invite, invest, and introduce. I listened to a podcast a few weeks ago. It's called I3, which is simply invite, invest, introduce. Another church done this in a very similar situation that we are in. This is a strategy that they came up with for their people to use to invite people, invest in people, and introduce people to Jesus. And I believe this strategy is a very simple strategy, even for us to implement for our very own lives. And it's just simply to kind of run through it here real quick. Invite. Just seek to invite someone to church. Anybody. Somebody to church. Really is that simple. Just invite anybody. When you're at the grocery store and you're checking out, hey, would you be interested in coming to church with me this coming Sunday? Would you be interested in coming and being a part of our worship service? When you're at the restaurant with your waiter or with your waitress, just simply inviting them to come to church. Where you work, where you live, and where you play, just taking an opportunity to invite people to church. Inviting your barber, your hairdresser, your house cleaner, your neighbors, your friends, family, the people you do hobbies with. Invite the nurse or the doctor that you go to for your doctor's appointment, right? It doesn't really matter, who it is. Just take a moment and just simply say, hey, I would love to invite you to come and be a part of our church with us. Come to church with me. Wherever you work, wherever you live, just take that moment. There's some church business cards or invitation cards on the back table back there. I encourage you to grab a few of those, take them home with you, keep them in your pocket, and then use those to pass out to people when you invite them to church. And church, I want to challenge you to invite one person per week. One person per week. I think there's probably about 35 or 40 of us here right now. And so you take one person per week. That's 35 people this week invited to church. Next week, 35 people invited to church. The next week, 35 people invited to church. The next week, a total of 140 people invited to church. Now you tell me, would that not change things around here? You look around, you see all these empty seats. Would that not potentially have an opportunity to fill these empty seats with people? You get to the end of the year, I don't know how many, 35 times 100, or 35 times 12 months is, but regardless, it's a lot of people. And let's just say 10% of them decided to come. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. So I just encourage you to try to invite one person per week to come to church. Invest. Seek to invest in someone's life. Rekindle an old friendship. Start a new friendship. Wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you play, just develop a relationship with someone in order to invest in their life and become their friend. Now, what I do not want you to do, I do not want you to see these people as a project, right? I think sometimes we tend to think, oh, I'm going to invest in this person as a project in order to share the gospel of Jesus. Please don't do that. Please don't see people as projects. See them as who they are, as image bearers. People created in the image of God. Worthy to hear the gospel of Jesus? Yes. Worthy of a friend? Absolutely. You think about Jesus. He was first a friend of sinners, right? So become friends with somebody. And so what could this kind of look like in your life? Hey, my spouse and I, we're going out to eat tonight. Do you want to come with us? Hey, we're having hamburgers and hot dogs tonight for supper. Would you like to come over and have hamburgers and hot dogs with us? Hey, there's a neighbor down the road. I see them going on a walk every single day. Maybe it's saying, hey, you want to walk together? Right? Walking and talking is a great way to invest in someone's life. Maybe it's maybe you have neighbors that have kids that you've already kind of built a relationship with. Maybe investing in them is saying, hey, when's your next ball game? And when you go to their ball game, you sit down with the parents and you watch the kid play ball. Imagine the impact that might would have on a family, a neighbor that's beside you. Go fishing together. Go hunting together. Go golfing together. Go shopping together. Go get coffee together. There's so many things that you could do to potentially invest in somebody's life. Ashton and I, we met a couple at the playground a few months after we moved here back in 2023 and had a conversation with them. They told us that they were agnostic. We disregarded that, and you know what? We've become friends with them. We've been to the zoo with them. We've been to the playground with them multiple times. We've been to the splash pad with them. We've done several things with them over the course of our time here. Why? For one reason, because we want to be friends with them. But secondly, I would say, it's because like Paul, we affectionately desire them to know Jesus. We affectionately desire to share our lives with them. We love them. We want to share in that with them. The thrust of invest is just simply invest into somebody's life. Become a friend. Because as you become a friend, I would say they're much more likely to hear you talk about Jesus as a friend than not as a friend. I want to encourage you to try and invest someone new once a month. Once a month. 12 people over the course of a year. And after every investment, you're going to have to ask yourself, how can I interact with them again? Right? This is something that we have to do. You have to ask that question. How can I interact with that person again? Lastly, introduce people to the gospel of Jesus. There may be come a time in your conversations with people where you actually have an opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. I shared with y'all last week how I had the opportunity at Lowe's a couple weeks ago to talk with a guy, and I just shared with him a glimpse of the gospel of Jesus, a glimpse of the story of the Bible. I did not have the opportunity to share the full gospel presentation, but the point still remained. I just introduced him to the real Jesus. Could almost say it was like an elevator pitch. You ever heard of that before? You ever heard that term before, elevator pitch or elevator speech or anything like that? And I don't really like the word phrase elevator pitch for us as Christians, but if you don't know what an elevator pitch is, all it simply means is you get on an elevator with somebody, you start going up, you got 30 to 60 seconds to tell somebody about something. If you're a business, your goal is to sell a product in that 30 to 60 seconds, right? And for the most part, that's about all the time most people give us anyway. If you're trying to sell something, if you don't tell it in the first 30 to 60 seconds, they ain't going to listen to you, all right? Or you ain't going to listen to them. But the point here is I don't want you to be given necessarily an elevator pitch. I want you to give a gospel glimpse. A gospel glimpse to the story of God or to the gospel of Jesus. I had a conversation with a guy this week from the Nashville Baptist Association. And he's a guy that helps churches to live on mission, and he kind of pointed this out to me. And a gospel glimpse is literally was when you take something that someone shares and you give them a glimpse of the gospel of Jesus or the story of the Bible. He shared an example of a man that he met, and in this conversation he had, the man shared a conversation about how he was faithful, or he saw something about being faithful in my relationships with my wife and my parents or something along those lines. And he literally just takes the word faithful and in less than 15 seconds just gives a gospel glimpse to the story of the Bible and talks about how God is faithful to those who believe in Him. And in that simple gospel glimpse, you know what this man did? He introduced that person to the story of the Bible. And that person may go, "Hey, tell me more." Or they may not. And the next person that comes along and gives them a gospel glimpse or into the story of God, it might open them up, right? Some other examples that you may have is you may have someone that says, "I'm overwhelmed with work. I'm just tired of working." We often hear that. Maybe we've often said that ourselves, haven't we, in our lives. And along those lines, you can say something like this. "Yeah, I understand that. I have felt overwhelmed many times in my life at work. But I'm reminded, every time I'm overwhelmed, I'm reminded how God has created us, humans, to rest. Even more so, I've learned that my greatest rest comes from Jesus, the one God sent to give rest to weary people." See how that works? Just a gospel glimpse, introducing people to Jesus. Maybe you come across someone who's struggling with depression, and then you can respond and say, "I'm really sorry you've been struggling with depression and being sad. I'm reminded of David in the Bible and how he was deeply distressed and deeply sad and had some really low and dark times. And every time God met him there. Even more so because of my faith in Jesus, I've learned that when I'm sad, I can still have joy because Jesus is my joy." Gospel glimpse. In all those examples, even though it's just a short glimpse, you introduce people to the story of the Bible. You introduce people to the gospel of Jesus. And church, you never know what may happen out of that glimpse. They may ask questions and they may want to know more. And then it gives you an opportunity to introduce them to the full gospel of Jesus and how they might be saved. Now, I don't want you to only think that introduction is about giving gospel glimpses, because it's not. I want you to know it's also about giving the full picture of the gospel of Jesus, sharing with people the way of salvation, the good news of salvation, walking with them through God, man, Christ, response, the three circles, the Romans road, whatever gospel pathway you would like to use. All right, I want to wrap this up now, come to the conclusion here. We talked about how in our sermon we should have a life on mission happens where you work, where you live, where you play. Life on mission happens when you are intentional to invite, invest, and introduce. And I know some of you may be thinking right now, I don't know about this. I'm not sure about this. I don't have the confidence to do this. I'm a little fearful. I don't know. I'm afraid I'm going to mess up what I'm going to say. Or some of you may be thinking, yeah, this is possible. I'm willing to meet new people. I'm willing to do this. I'm confident in sharing conversations and inviting, investing, and introducing. And to both of you, I want to say what the very end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 says. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says he is going to be with you. Also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus teaches that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. Church, I want you to know, you don't live on mission on your own strength. You don't live on mission on your own power. You live on mission on the strength of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust in him to give you the confidence to invite somebody, to invest in somebody, and to introduce somebody to Jesus. On your way in, you should have received a prayer guide. Looks like this. I think we passed out one per family, and so you as a family should have one of these. I think there may be some left over. Was there any left over? There's some left over. So if you feel like you need one, I encourage you to grab one, take it with you. But this right here is just a Hoosier One 30-day prayer guide, where you're just simply praying for somebody that doesn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so what I want to encourage you to do here in just a moment, when we have our time of reflection, is I just want you to think of somebody in your life, someone where you work, where you live, where you play, that doesn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. And what I want to encourage you to do is go to page 2 here, write their name down, and then for the next 30 days, pray specifically for that person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And maybe as you come across the next few weeks, you invite somebody, you invest in somebody, you introduce them to Jesus. At the bottom of the page, there's plenty of space. Write their name down and just continue praying for that person too. Keep going. Meet somebody else and you introduce someone else to Jesus. Write their name down and continue to pray for them every single day for God to convict them, for God to save them, for them to see the good news, the gospel of Jesus, and believe in Jesus. So church, let's be a people where we work, where we live and play, where we intentionally invite, invest, and introduce. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you right now, Lord, and we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus, God. We thank you so much for you sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins and our salvation. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.